time now for Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Join us. Just a cursory view of our culture is all it takes to show that we really are in a sea of chaos. Now, the only answer can be found in the solid, strong word of truth, the Word of God. Hello and welcome to this edition of Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon, our pastor here at United Reformed Church in Linden. Let's head now to the Word of God that we might find comfort and strength and solace in time of need. Once again, here's Pastor Chris Gordon.
Well, thank you for joining us on the Friday session of Abounding Grace. We're going to sum up this week what we looked at in Hebrews chapter 12 on the discipline of God by looking at a real life, biblical event where we see God's chastening action in someone's life. And it really does fit. Remember in Hebrews chapter 12, we read, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord." One of those accounts where we see this the most clearly in the Bible is in the life of Jonah. You'll remember in the life of Jonah, in actually chapter 1 of that book, in verses 1 and 2, we read this call that the Lord gave to Jonah. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and literally cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" This was Nineveh that God had called Jonah to go to. And not only tell them of their evil deeds, but in the Hebrew, literally cry out against it. Now, this is interesting. The Lord recognizes the greatness of this task. He says, "Arise, Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh and cry out against it." And think about what God had asked Jonah to do. "Jonah, walk into this great city of all your enemies, over a million people who are against Israel, and cry out in judgment against them." He had to directly, as a Hebrew, one of their prophets, one of the Hebrew prophets, go in to Nineveh, their pagan enemies, their capital, and cry out against them for their wickedness? What a task. What a task. What kind of fears would run through your mind? Would you want to do it? Well, you can imagine some of these sentiments went through the mind of Jonah. And what we read in verse 3 is that Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from before the Lord. He wanted nothing to do with this. We read that he went down to Joppa and he found a ship which was going to Tarshish. So he gave the fare and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from before the Lord. Nineveh was east. Jonah went as far west as possible to Tarshish, the farthest city known at that time to consider to be out of the world. It was direct disobedience to what God had called him to do. But the question is why? Well, that theme becomes evident throughout the book of Jonah. One of the greatest motivations to run the other way is simply because it must have seemed that the Lord's request was unreasonable. I mean, it's hard enough to go to God's people and preach, but to go to the Gentile pagans, those brute beasts who are against the God of Israel, those who are of the uncircumcision, who oppose the covenant of God, who are not his chosen people, that makes no sense. And the point here is that sometimes, and when we look at God's word, the calling of his word requires great sacrifice. Well, what happens with Jonah? He flees. Now, I want you to notice what happens, friends. I think this is central to the entire book. In verse 2, the call for Jonah is go. But the word in the Hebrew is the word kom. Arise, Jonah, stand and go to Nineveh. But I want you to listen to what the text emphasizes. He starts in the counsel of God, in his will, and in verse 3, he begins this downward flight. The Hebrew emphasizes four times that Jonah went down. Verse 3, he went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish and went down into it. Verse 5, when the mariners are struggling with the storm, Jonah went down into the lowest parts of the ships. And finally, again, in chapter 2, verse 6, he went down to the bottom of the mountains where he was in the sea. A bar surrounding him, he called likened to hell. What the text, I believe, is clearly demonstrating to us, my friends, is that when one is in rebellion against the word of God and goes directly against his will, one's heart begins to grow harder and harder. One drifts further and further away from the light of his word. And you know that 1 John we looked at taught this. This downward spiral into sin that is a complete hardening of the heart and a numbness to what God says. And that's the picture that we have with Jonah. Here Jonah, hearing the word of God, rejected it, and look how far down it brought him, friends. He went from the call, arise, all the way down and down to the bottom of the mountains, to the depths of the sea, in the belly of a great fish, all the way to what God calls in chapter 2, to what Jonah calls in chapter 2, Sheol, the grave, hell, if you will. Think about it. Jonah ended up as far away from God as possible for a human living on the earth, the very bottom of the sea. That's exactly what sin does. When one rejects the word of God and continues in sin, the heart grows harder and harder and farther away from God, finally to the point of being given over by God himself to be lost. This pattern is going on all around us in the world. People are following sin and the lust of it, and the heart just continually grows harder and harder to losing all sensitivity to it. And this is the flight of all mankind into sin. There is not one who is not on the downward spiral in their sin and rejection of God's will. Remember what Jesus said in John 11, if anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Well, in verse 4, we read that Jonah, chapter 1, the Lord sent, he literally hurled a great wind on the sea that the ship was about to be broken up. And here we see God's chastening love after one of his own. This is what he does. He stirs up the sea. He stirs up life coming after his sheep that have wandered. And life becomes very difficult. He's going after the prodigal son. God has left the 99 to go after the lost one, and his chastening love will not allow Jonah to go down from his presence. You know, it's sad in this text because in verse 5 we read, then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. I mean, isn't it discouraging to read of pagans who realize the storm is not normal? What they were doing was sacrificing to their pagan gods, all their valuables. They even demonstrate a knowledge that to them one of the gods is angry. They begin to do all they can to appease their own gods while the prophet of the true God is down in the boat sleeping. Each man, we read, cried out to his God. Here were pagans crying to their God. And Jonah, continuing in his descent from God, is carelessly sleeping in the lower parts of the boat, neglecting the true God of heaven and earth, who had given him so many mercies, but had chosen to be disobedient and defiant to God and thought he could live in it and get away with it. And we read they throw their cargo that was in the ship into the sea. And should not Jonah have ran and run and confessed his sin, prophesied to them of the true God of heaven? Or should he not have longed for their salvation, telling them to turn from their vanities to the true God? And yet he sleeps. You know, this is really something, friends. People today will give all these devotion to their gods, but we, the Christian, can run from the true God and treat him like this and then become so hardened in sin not to care? Now, if you think about the picture here, God is not allowing this. God is coming after him. In fact, the captain comes out and says, "What is it to you, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we will not die." I mean, that's something that should jump out to us. Arise, get up, stand up, sleeper. That was the very thing God had said to Jonah from the beginning. Go, Jonah, do my will. But Jonah went down, and he went down, and he went down and landed himself at the bottom of the sea. But here God is using pagans to call him back to a restored relationship. Jonah should have longed to bring the good news. Jonah had the very salvation, the words of life. He had what really mattered in this life. How saddening it is when God's people, those who should be following after him, are living contrary to what he has commanded and doing things that are shameful and pursuing a hardening of the heart. But then to display unbelief in front of unbelievers is terrible. You know, I believe Jonah, feeling the weight of his sin when asked, offers himself as a sacrifice. And that, of course, ultimately would picture the sacrifice of Christ. As Christ was offered and thrown up over, in a sense, into the sea, was delivered up for our transgressions. And here Jonah was hurled into the sea, and all of a sudden the sea is calmed. But the question and the whole point of this passage is, my friends, is to highlight for you that running from God, disobeying His will produce chastening in your life. And the sad part is often we may choose not to see it, but God sees it. And God will come to us and He will send a storm. And He will cause people to cry out to us, "What are you doing?" And He will show us the error of our way in order, because of His love, to bring us back in a restored relationship with Him. That's how merciful He is. Because He loves us so much, He gave His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, and now expects us to walk in a way worthy of the gospel. That's what He says in the book of Philippians, live worthy of the gospel. And so, my friends, are you living worthy of the gospel? Are you walking the way that He calls you to? And if you are not a Christian today, turn to Christ, flee to Him, believe in Him, receive His righteousness by faith alone, and come to know the joy the Christian life brings, and to know your whole way through that He cares so much, He will guide you and keep you on the path of righteousness. Let us then live the implications of what we confess. What is my only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all of my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. Are Christian today, how might we better encourage you to grow in Christ and grow in the truth and knowledge of His Word? Give us a call. We have many resources for you we can send to you, and also you may visit us on the web at lindenurc.com. Our phone number is 360-318-0429. If you are not a Christian today and would like to know more about this hope and this comfort, we do give you a sincere invite to join us this Sunday for worship. We open the Word of God. We exposit the Word. No frills, no thrills. We are going to give you the unfeigned, sincere Word of God, able to save your souls, a message that is able to renew and wash you. Visit us again on the web, lindenurc.com. May you have a wonderful weekend, and may the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ continue to richly bless you.